Please pray with me. God, we come to you today and we thank you for being good. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your word and how you speak to our hearts when we read it. So this morning, God, we would ask that through your spirit, by means of your word, that you would speak to us. And we would hear your voice. And you would draw us to yourself. Help us to know you. Help us to love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we started out a few weeks ago now, asking a question, why do we do this? Not just why do we get up early and put on our nice clothes and come to this place, but why do we do all of this? Why are we a community? Why do we do service projects together? Why do we pray for other people? Why do we teach our children the gospel? Why do we do everything that we do as a community? Why do we do that? Why do we try to bring other people into this community? And the answer that we saw in texts, like you can turn to Matthew 28:18, for example, we'll read it, that the answer that we saw is that the reason why we are supposed to exist is so that people far from God can find life in Christ. That's supposed to be the reason. That is the reason that we do not just this, but everything we do as a community. Look at verse 18. Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. These were in effect, his last words to his followers. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's why we are to do everything we do. It's not just so that we can maintain certain traditions or certain rituals, although that is important. It's not just so that we can have some place to go on Sunday mornings, even though, you know, if we don't work, we need somewhere to go. That's not why. The reason we do this is so that people far from God can find life in Christ. That's supposed to be our underlying motivating reason why we do Sundays and community and work projects, and why we're always trying to think about people who are far from God, that God has put in our lives, helping them get to the Father. Now, what I want to look at this morning is the question, what do we do when we don't feel passion for that? What do we do when we hear that? So now for 3 weeks, we've been saying that from different angles and talking about it from different directions. What do we do when we don't feel any passion for that? When we hear that phrase, when we read the Great Commission, when we read Acts 1:8 like we did last week, and we say, yeah, I know, I see it. I get it. I see it in the text. I should, as a Christ follower, I should be focused on helping people far from God find life in Christ. I see it there, and I understand it. I understand that means that I'm supposed to be an active part of this community. That means I'm supposed to be praying for people in my life. That means I'm supposed to start conversations with my neighbors and my coworkers and be praying as I do that. And hopefully God will bring them along. I understand it. And I even accept that. I accept, but I see it there. I understand it. I should be doing that. That is the way that I should be living my life. That's what I should be focusing my life on. I believe that, but I don't feel anything. Don't feel any motivation. Don't feel any desire. When I go out to get my mail and my neighbor is going out to get their mail, I don't feel a desire that I should go start a conversation. And maybe someday a year from now, I'll be baptizing them. Why? Because I started a conversation and then we had dinner together and then one thing led to another and now we're playing golf together. I don't play golf, but just assume that I did. Anyway, no offense. If you play golf, you got to do something. But we play golf together and then we start talking and then he goes through some difficulties in his life and he opens up to me and all of a sudden we're reading the Bible together and now I'm explaining the gospel to him and now we're here and I'm baptizing him. But when I go get my mail and I look over and they're getting their mail and I pull out my phone, I'm not confessing, I'm just saying what we might do in this situation. I pull out my phone and act like I'm talking to someone or texting someone because I really don't want to engage with a real human being in that moment. I want to go back inside. Commercial's almost over. It's about time to start watching the rest of the program. What do we do when we don't have any desire, any motivation, any passion to live our lives for this mission that so clearly we've seen the last several weeks? This is what we're supposed to be on. I know what to do. I know I should be involved. I know I should be focused on people. I know I should be doing that, but I don't feel inspired. What do we do when this mission that Jesus has sent all of his followers on, well, when we feel indifferent to it, when we hear it and go, yeah, I should. Are you going to? Probably not. Why? I don't know. I don't feel anything. What do we do when the mission that Jesus has sent us on feels like a burden? We just don't feel indifferent to it, but it feels like a burden. And so the fact that we've spent 3 weeks, now four, and we're going to spend two more, talking about this, you go, oh, could we just do this in 1 week, one Vision Sunday a year, and then we're done? And because it feels just so much like something else I have to do. And so then we try to do it, and it's kind of like, okay, I should go talk to my neighbor when he's getting his mail. Okay, I'll make myself go do that. And now, are you happy, God? You happy, Phil? Whoever's watching me, are you happy? We feel like it's an obligation, it's a burden, I got to do it. We force ourselves to do it, and then it's even worse, because then when we do something that's kind of missional, I open my house up and have my neighbors over, and it's like, well, yeah, I'm not a mediocre Christian anymore. I'm kind of progressing. A little pride creeps in, and now I feel like, hey, you know what? I'm a pretty good Christian. Go to church on Sunday, look around. Any of y'all have your neighbors in this week? Didn't think so. Yeah, me and God, I feel a little pride. But most of the time, what happens is I just don't do it, and then I feel guilty. Live next to the same family, just, you know, this is real. This isn't like making this up like some of the other things that I said I was making up. This is real. I lived next to the same family for several years, and still haven't had a meaningful conversation with them. And it's not because they've shut me out and said, don't want to hear about God, stay away, keep that Jesus stuff away from me. It's because I haven't opened up as a friend to them. The guy's about my age. They have two little boys. Everything's there. But you know what? Just haven't done it. And then when I talk about this and I think about that, guess what I feel? Guilt, yeah. Feel a little bit of condemnation. How dare I talk about this to y'all when I'm, you know, not doing it myself? Am I even a good follower of Jesus? Live next to the same neighbors. I know I'm going to go to heaven someday. God's going to say, what? I put them right next to you. And then we feel guilt. And then when we talk about this, it's like, oh, let's just get it over. Okay, get 25 more minutes, and I can go home and just kind of forget about that, because that makes me feel bad because I'm not doing it. I would know I should, don't want. Here's the thing. We need motivation, real motivation. Not we're bad Christians if we don't talk to people about Jesus motivation. That's not good motivation. Not beating it into ourselves. We need true motivation. Motivation that will actually help us say, okay, I don't just know that I should do this. I feel passion for that. I got to do it. This is what I live for. We have to find true motivation. And here's the thing. Today we are going to find true motivation in 2 Corinthians. Let me start that over. Today we are going to find true motivation in 2 Corinthians 5. Paul gives us what our true motivation should be. And here's the summary as I was going through this, and I just kind of pulled it out for myself. Here's the summary of this. The key to being passionate about Jesus' mission of helping the people far from God that God has put in your life and my life find life in Christ. The key for being passionate is to meditate over and over again on this question, what has Jesus done for me? That's the key to being passionate about telling other people about it. It's not looking at more verses of we should. The key to being passionate, at least what I see Paul saying here, is meditating on what has Jesus done in me, because that flips a switch and it makes me fill up with, I gotta do this. I gotta talk to people about what Jesus can do in them. Why? Because of what he's done in me. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Start in verse 9. So here's the context. Paul's been talking about, we're not going to be in our bodies for forever. This is just kind of like a tent. And as we're in this tent, we groan. Why? Because we're wasting away. We're all in different stages of wasting away, but each of us got up this morning and did not feel like we did 10 years ago. We're wasting away. And someday we will be with the Lord, and we will be in our glorified heavenly bodies, and we have that promise. But in the meantime, and now he's going to talk about in the meantime a little bit, and there's two themes that he goes back to over and over again in this section. What he talks about are two things. First of all, the work that God does. Mainly the work that God has done in me, and the work that he will do and can do in the people around me. So the work that God has done, will do. God's work. And the second part is what I am supposed to do to take that work to other people. What I'm supposed to do to help other people enter into God working in them. So he talks about God working in us, and then he talks about how we're supposed to take other people to be part of that work of God. And he flips back and forth between those two things and goes round and round and round to where you're like, okay, we get it. He's repeating himself. But since he does, we will. Let's start in verse 9. Now, as we get into this, you're going to say, wait a second. You said that in this section, Paul shows us that our motivation for being passionate about the mission of Jesus is supposed to be thinking about what Jesus has done in me, and that should produce passion and motivation. And it's going to look like, as we start reading, that that's not the motivation that he gives us. In fact, it almost looks like a guilt-based, fear-based, judgment-based motivation, which is one level of motivation. That's where he starts. But then he changes course midway through. So let's start in verse 9, talking about someday we will be out of our bodies and at home with the Lord. So, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. So now for the last several weeks, we've been looking at the times when Jesus has said at the end of his life, what I want you to do is help other people find life in me, through me, in the Father. I want you to help other people know me. I want you to guide other people to me. And so Paul says, because we're going to be seeing Jesus soon, we should make it our goal in this life to please him. And if that's what he asked for at the end of his life, that's what we should be about in this life. For, and then this is where it gets very, this is one level of motivation. This is a future fear. I'm going to stand before Jesus someday based motivation. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And the context of what he's going to talk about in the following verses of working with Jesus, being on mission with Jesus, helping other people enter into peace with God, the context of that would lead me to believe that a big part of this standing before the judgment seat of Christ is God's going to ask me, what about your neighbor? I stuck you next to that family for several years. I wanted them to know me through your life and your words. How did that go? And he knows, but he's going to ask me that. I'm going to have to give account. I'm going to have to give account for my friendships with y'all. I'm going to have to give account for the children that God put in my home, that God put in my home for several years, for how I helped them or didn't help them know Jesus. I'm going to have to give account for my wife, for all the years that we spent together, for whether I helped her get closer to the Lord or farther from the Lord. I'm going to have to give an account for my friends that I play basketball with and the people that I meet through our church and the guys that come to Bible study. I'm going to have to give an account for the people that I work for. You worked with that guy for how many years, and did you help him get closer to me, or how did that go? We're going to have account for what we've done in the body, whether good or evil. That includes the things that we talk about, you know, sins and whatnot, but it also includes us being devoted to the mission of helping people far from God find life in Christ. We're going to have give account. That's one level of motivation. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. One level of biblical motivation is I'm going to stand before Jesus, and Jesus is going to say, I gave you one thing to do. How did that go? And will I be able to say I did it perfectly? No, but I want to be able to say through your grace and by the power of your Spirit and through your gospel and your word, there are people here right now with me. You're going to be talking to them pretty soon. You know this already. You're going to be talking to them pretty soon. They're here in part because of the way I live my life and what I said and my friendships with them, and I studied with them and I spoke the gospel to them. I want to be able to say that in that moment. Because we know the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Fear is a motivation. It is one motivation. It is not the deepest motivation. Paul now will drop in a moment into the deeper motivation, but that is one motivation. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, and if we are in our right mind, it is for you. So what Paul is saying, he's not saying, He's saying, hey, the reason I'm telling y'all this is because, these are people that he's helped come to the Lord, is because, it's not because I'm trying to boast about, oh, we're doing this, and we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to say, hey, we brought you to know Jesus, and we did this, and we did that. He's saying, hey, I want you to know the reason why we're doing what we're doing, the way we're living, and why. To some people, it might seem crazy that we're so focused on the mission of Jesus. I want you to know why. It's because I know that someday I'm going to stand before Jesus, and I want you to know that someday you're going to be standing before Jesus, and you're going to give an account for what you did with the task that he gave you. Now he drops down into what is an even deeper, truer motivation. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised again. So what does he say? He just talks about standing before Jesus and giving an account for helping other people know Jesus. Does he say the fear of Christ controls us? No, the love of Christ. What are you talking about, Paul? That's a deeper motivation. The love of Christ, the love that I have received from Jesus, the forgiveness of my sins, the fact that I do not deserve to be God's child, and I am. The fact that I deserve hell, I deserve eternal punishment, eternal death for my rebellion against the King of the universe, but I am his dearly beloved son. That love controls me, it says. That love controls me more than the fear. Yes, more than the fear. Why? Because what Jesus has done in my life is what inspires passion for helping other people know what Jesus can do in their lives. For Christ's love controls us, because we have concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So what is he saying? He's saying, okay, when you realize, the more you realize what you have received from Jesus, the more that you say, the rest of my life, it's yours. It's not how much do I have to give, how much do you want, are you going to take from my time, how much time do you need, what do I got to do, okay, I got to talk to my neighbor when he comes out for the mail, one more thing I got to put on my list of stuff that God wants for me. It's not that. It's the more that I realize how much I've been given, the more that I realize God says, the rest of your life is mine. It's all mine. And that controls me. From now on, therefore, verse 16, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. What's it saying? Saying that the more that we know what Christ has done in us, the more that we know that we've been reconciled to the Father because of Jesus, and that God loves us and forgives us, and we have an eternal future with him, the more we know that, the less we see people in worldly terms. What kind of car do you drive? How do you look? Are you a nice person or are you a mean person? Are you one of those dirty bad people, or are you one of those good people that I like to hang around with? What kind of person are you? The more or less we see people according to how educated are you? Do you make me feel inferior because you're more educated than me? Do you make me feel superior because I'm more educated than you? We stop seeing people according to those terms. Why? Because we realize what God has done for us and in us, and that makes us, that changes how we look at people. We look at people, at ourselves, Jesus, and everyone else as spiritual beings who need to be connected to the Father. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In the middle of saying we're supposed to be helping other people know God, what does Paul say? He reminds them and us of what God has done for us. He says, we've been made new. When you repented and were baptized, when you hit the water and came up, what I tell people is they're about to go in, and okay, you're going to go in one person, and you're going to look like a wetter version of that person coming back up, but you won't be. The Bible says that in that moment, you finalize your decision to become God's child, and you on the inside are a brand new person, not a slightly better, forgiven, transformed person. You are a brand new person, and God's Spirit is now in you. You are connected to the Father. You are God's eternal child. That's incredible. You're the brother or sister of Jesus Christ. That's incredible. You become a new person. And Paul reminds us of that. Why? Because that is what motivates us to help other people know God, to give ourselves fully to Jesus and to his mission. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Again, it's like he's just going, oh, back over and over and over again, the same things. You've been reconciled to God. You're God's children. You're made brand new. God, Christ has loved you. Therefore, because of that, what? You're supposed to help other people know God. That is what is supposed to be the motivation. What has Jesus done in your life? That is supposed to be the motivation that brings us and forces us and compels us and controls us and makes us be, this is all I can talk about. This is all I can do. This is what my life is about. It's not that I have to help my neighbor know Jesus. It's I can't do anything else. That's what I have to do. Why? Because God has reconciled me to Him. How? He's taken all of my rebellion, even my rebellion from today, my bad attitude, he's taken all of that and he's put it on his son and he's poured out his anger on his son in my place. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Sometimes, my wife helps me, not sometimes, always, she helps me as when I'm done preaching, when we're done with the singing downtown, I always say, hey, how did it go? What can we? And then we analyze it. In the moment, you know, this is all for Jesus. We don't think about how it's going in the moment. But afterwards, the drive home, how did it go? Well, that song was a little of that. Okay, you could do that. That was pitched too high. No one could sing with you. You couldn't hit those notes. You had 2 points in your message. Something that I used to get a lot, and I probably should still get it, but is you repeat yourself too much. Say the same thing over and over. We get it. Say it once and then move on. Okay. Obviously, Paul didn't have a wife who helped him with his public speaking in this way. What is he doing in this? He's saying the same thing over and over and over again. God has loved you and made you his child and forgiven you. Now, that should control you and make you take that to other people. Okay. God has loved you. He just over and over the same thing. Why? Because this is the deepest motivation that can inspire passion in us to help other people know God. What has God done for you? What has Jesus done in your life? Therefore, because of that, because of what? Because of what God has done in us, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. It's not that you have to. It's not one more thing to put on your list. Got to do something with people who are lost this week. He's saying, listen, you represent God to all the people around you. And when you speak, God wants to talk to them. He wants to make an appeal through you, through your words. So when I get nervous, I'm like, oh, I don't know if I should ask that person to say, I don't know if I should. I get nervous. I don't know. I want to talk about the gospel to this person, but I don't know. Is this a good time? Is this a good moment? What are they going to say? Are they going to want to come back and play basketball next week? What's going to happen? I don't know. Is this a good? He's saying, you speak on behalf of God. God wants to talk to them, and he's decided to do it through your words, through your mouth. So when I invite our neighbors over and we hang out, and God wants to talk to them. That it's not me saying, oh, I've done my religious duty for the day. I've been missional. I've checked that off. I can now go on about next time we have something about the mission. I could say, oh, I do that. This should be our life, because God has said, you represent me to all the people around you, and your only purpose in life is to help them find peace with me. And then he ends it with again saying what God has done in us for our sake. He made him, God made Jesus, to be sin. That means to be utter rebellion against the Father, who knew no sin, who had never rebelled against the Father, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness or the perfection of God. This verse, you take the rest of the Bible and just leave it. Take this verse. This is all you need. This is it. God says, in Jesus, God has taken, God made Jesus to be sin. He took our rebellion and put it on his son, and then took the son's perfect obedience and put it on us. And now in the Father's eyes, you and I are perfect. I know, it doesn't sound right to say. That's when you think of the kind of person you are. I don't know that, but when I think of the kind of person I am, it doesn't sound right to say. That can't be, not perfect. Yeah, perfect, the righteousness, the perfection of the Father. Why? Because he took my sin, my rebellion, and put it on his son, and took his perfection and put it on me. That's what he's done, and that should motivate me. And the more I think about that, and the more that that drills itself deeply into my heart, the more that I can't stop talking about that to other people, and the more that I'm willing to give up my life and my time to help other people know God, and the more that I'm willing to take those risks and start those conversations and ask people to study and talk to them about the gospel and speak the gospel boldly, the more that I meditate on what Jesus has done for me, and the more that becomes real to me. And when my love for Christ grows weak, when I get away from that, you know what happens? I can make myself preach because I have a microphone and I have a time I have to be here. But I can't make myself talk about the gospel to other people. I can't make myself talk about Jesus in real life to real people outside of this. The solution for all of us is to look at what God has done for us. What has Jesus done in your life? And to ask yourself that. What has Jesus done in your life? And to think about that. Now, that's your assignment for this week, is to make meditating on that a part of your life. Not something you do right now and then you're done with it. Not something you do this afternoon and you're done with it. But something that you regularly reflect on, thinking about when God started pulling you towards himself. You wanted nothing to do with him, and then he started pulling you. And then you did want something to do with God. You wanted to know him. And thinking about when he saved you, when he made you a new person, thinking about that moment when you hit the water, who was holding you when you hit the water, and what was going on inside of you. And then he made me a new person, and he put his spirit inside of me, and he forgave my sin. And then thinking about my sin, you drive by certain places, you think about certain people, your memories, flashbacks from the past, you say, oh my, he forgave that too. And thinking about our sin and that fact that it's forgiven. Thinking about how you spoke to your spouse or your child yesterday, that's forgiven. Thinking about what God has done for you and I, that is our assignment. That being part of our life. Thinking about what our life would be like if that hadn't have happened, wouldn't have happened. Well, where would you be right now? Thinking about the transformation that has happened in you since that point forward. We should regularly meditate and reflect on that. Because as we do, God will birth in us passion for talking about that to other people. And then he will do the same thing in them. And if you say, I get that, but I never hit the water. I never made my decision. I can reflect on what God's been doing in me, but I don't have that moment. There's parts of what you're saying I've never experienced. Well, see, today can be your day. Today can be the day that you look back on someday and say, that was the day when that person was holding on to me and I went under the water and I decided to follow Jesus. I made my own decision to follow Jesus. That was the day when God, I didn't understand it all the time, but God put his spirit in me and I became his child. And I became brand new. And I felt in the moment like a wetter version of me, but I wasn't. I was new. I was different. See, today, if that's never happened to you, today could be your moment when you look back on it and say, that's when it happened. And whether it's today or whether it's some other time in the future, in this community, all you have to do for that to be your day is just tell someone, say, I'm ready. I'm ready to make my decision. You can repent and you can be baptized. You can enter into Christ. And then after that, and the rest of us, our assignment is to regularly think about that, because that produces passion and that makes us talk to other people about Jesus. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together and then we'll sing. God, we come to you right now and we thank you for what you do when you save us, for what you do as you continually make us become more and more like Jesus after you save us. We thank you, God, for putting your spirit inside of us and connecting us with you. We thank you, God, that you have forgiven our sins. So, God, I pray that you would make that experience real once again for all of us who have experienced that, and that would produce passion in us to talk about that to other people, to live our lives focused on taking that to people who are far from you in this moment. And for those who have never made that decision themselves, God, I pray that you would put something in their heart where they say, I have to have that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.